Okay, well, let's see how we can prepare for the best new year ever. Sounds like a plan. This is our last of the messages from the booklet we've been going through since the beginning of the Advent season. And so this is the last of that series, and then Keith is back next week. So, how can I prepare for the best new year ever? Notes on the back of your bulletin. This new year, Jesus comes to us as Lord of our lives, providing leadership through the knowns and the unknowns of the year ahead, making a commitment to being intentional about our discipleship, acknowledging his lordship, is a game changer. We will have enlisted the coaching expertise of the God of all eternity, which is not shabby. The verse for today, this verse that's kind of famous, I think a lot of people know it. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future," Jeremiah 29:11. And that sometimes these Old Testament verses, we don't take them necessarily out of context, but we know that verse, but we don't know where is that. I mean, what's that about? Why is God saying what he's saying here in Jeremiah 29:11? So I want to just read the chapter, the full chapter of Jeremiah chapter 29 this morning. In the Old Testament, you've had your first king, Saul, who reigned for 40 years, followed by David, who reigned for 40 years, followed by David's son Solomon, who reigned an additional 40 years. At the end of Solomon's reign, there was not peace in the kingdom, and there was a lot of dissension. And so upon Solomon's death, that's when the kingdom split apart, and then we have a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. The northern kingdom was called Israel. The southern part of the kingdom was called Judah. And things started going bad from there. The kings in Israel in the northern kingdom, there wasn't one of them. There were 10. There wasn't one of the 10 kings who followed God. They were all in rebellion. They all ignored the prophet's words, and they were taken off into captivity. And then later, the southern kingdom, even though they had a few good kings mixed in, they ended up being taken off into captivity as well. And so this letter in Jeremiah 29 is a letter written by Jeremiah to the exiles who were in Babylon. That's the context here. They've been taken away from Jerusalem, and they're in Babylon. And so from the beginning of chapter 29 of Jeremiah, this is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles, and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jehoiakim and the queen mother, the court officials and leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the artisans, had gone into exile from Jerusalem. He entrusted the letter to Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and to Gemariah, son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. The letter read, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your son and give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found in you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. You may say, the Lord has raised up prophets for us in Babylon. But this is what the Lord says about the king who sits on David's throne and all the people who remain in this city, your countrymen who did not go with you into exile. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I will send the sword, famine, and plague against them, and I will make them like poor figs that are so bad they cannot be eaten. I will pursue them with the sword, famine, and plague, and will make them abhorrent to all the kingdoms of the earth, and an object of cursing and horror, of scorn and reproach among all the nations where I drive them. For they have not listened to my words, declares the Lord, words that I sent to them again and again by my servants the prophets. And you exiles have not listened either, declares the Lord. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, all you exiles whom I have sent away from Jerusalem to Babylon. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says about Ahab, son of Kaliah, and Zedekiah, son of Messiah, who are prophesying lies to you in my name. I will hand them over to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he will put them to death before your very eyes. Because of them, all the exiles from Judah who are in Babylon will use this curse. The Lord treat you like Zedekiah and Ahab, whom the king of Babylon burned in the fire. For they have done outrageous things in Israel. They have committed adultery with their neighbor's wives, and in my name have spoken lies, which I did not tell them to do. I know it, and I am a witness to it, declares the Lord. So, I think that's an amazing letter. Here are all these people from Israel driven out from Jerusalem into captivity, which the Lord repeatedly says through Jeremiah, I sent you there. Remember, I warned you and warned you and warned you that your disobedience and you're not listening to my prophets and your hearts are far from me and all that. He said, eventually there's going to be a problem. Well, the Lord is confirming, I am doing this. I'm the one who sent you there. I'm the one who raised up Nebuchadnezzar to haul you guys off, to get your attention, to say, I am really serious when I ask you to obey me. But in the midst of this, you know, while they're feeling sorry for themselves because now they're exiles, God dictates this letter to Jeremiah to send to the exiles and say, wash your faces, get up, be happy, plan weddings, have children, pray for prosperity for Babylon, which must have been a really difficult thing for the Jews at that point, to pray for the place that has carried us off into exile. And the Lord said, yes, because if it prospers, so you too will prosper. And at the end of the appointed time, I will bring you back to this place, and you will seek me, and you will find me. So in the midst of that letter is when he says, I know the plan. So even though you're in captivity, because you merit being in captivity, because I warned you and you didn't listen, yes, you're there. Yes, it's going to be a time of being away from Jerusalem, but that is not my final plan. My final plan is to restore you. And so I just think it's worth reading the whole chapter sometimes just to get the full impact of God's plan. And yes, he's the one. It really wasn't Nebuchadnezzar. God raised him up to take the people away. Okay, so we're at the beginning of this year, and we have this same God who, even though we find ourselves sometimes in difficult circumstances and we wish the circumstances were over, like for some of us, 2015 was a year to strike from the record books. And, you know, so we're grateful for a brand new year. So it's a new start. Things can be better this time. And we're filled with hope for the new things that can come. And so that's why we start off this year. And I was looking at the paper this morning, and of course it's filled with all the stuff about all the latest diets, and if you eat enough kale to sink a ship, you're going to be as healthy as can ever be, and all these other crazy things I just don't understand. But anyway, if you want to eat kale, go ahead. So let's look at the message this morning. Why New Year's resolutions, number one, don't change us. Why the New Year's resolutions don't change us. And in the devotional, if you had a chance to read it, it says, there's no better way to begin a new year than being in a new or renewed relationship with Jesus. The scriptures tell us that God has an amazing plan for our lives, a plan that is much bigger than our lives, but a plan in which our lives play a very important part. So sounds like Jeremiah 29 too. God's plan is much bigger than what today is or what last year was. However, we can get in the way of God's best coming to fruition in our personal lives through old habits and ways of doing life that don't work, even though they did at one time. How can we work with God to see his will done every day this new year and to see real change in us? Psychologists say that each January 1st, people around the world make New Year's resolutions. Most of those same people, just 2 weeks into January, have lost their focus and ability to achieve even one of the goals they set out to accomplish. Why? Neural pathways are apparently the culprit. We have mental and psychological and spiritual ruts we've created over the decades of our lives, and it takes long, hard effort to change those deep ruts in our brains. According to brain science, the only way to create a new neural pathway is to replace old, daily, constant actions with new, daily, constant actions. These new actions, done consistently over a minimum of a few months, displace the old ones and become habits. These new habits begin to literally change our minds. And so we've all been there, and we've all made some kind of commitment at the beginning of the year that we're going to eat better and exercise more and diet and change our behavior and change our vocabulary and stop doing certain things, begin doing certain things. Only very shortly afterwards, it's just kind of like, please don't tell anybody this, but sometimes by the end of January, I've forgotten what my resolutions were. So, you know, it's not that I didn't do it, I just moved on and forgot all about it. So it never really happened. But we've all been there, I think, and tried to do something like that on our own, and it just doesn't seem to work. Each January, now tomorrow when I go back to the gym, now that vacations are over for folks, every January, for the first 2 or 3 weeks, there is a huge influx of people you've never seen before at the gym, and you're just like, where are these people coming from? But for those of us who are a little jaded now, I guess, we say, give it a couple of weeks and they'll all be gone. So some do stick, obviously, but there are a lot that come in the first couple of weeks of January, and they're really gung-ho, and then after a couple of weeks, they just kind of fade away. And I've been there, you may have been there as well. So with this idea about New Year's resolutions in themselves, they don't have the power to change us, because it takes a lot of effort to make change stick. And so that's the obvious, I guess, and I was going to say the bad news, but we already knew that anyway. But number two, why God's love can change us. Here's our focus this morning, why God's love can change us. What does our faith in God and his plan for our lives have to do with having our best New Year ever? Three things in the booklet here. First of all, we need to admit that our own strength is not enough for us to change ourselves. Sure, we may achieve partial change with some dramatic or non-dramatic effect, but that change is often short-lived and doesn't have the substance to change our hearts for the long haul. When a heart issue is involved, which it usually is, God's plan for our lives is dependent on us yielding everything we value in life to him. When we yield these areas to God in prayer, in areas such as overworking, overeating, overspending, or poorly relating to others, we've taken the first step towards securing that our best New Year ever is in front of us. The second thing, we need to realize that nurturing our relationship with God doesn't happen once a week or twice a year on Christmas and Easter. Some of us are cynical enough in churches to say there are C and E believers. I'll just let you figure that out. Growing in faith takes daily attention, changing our neural pathways by creating new rhythms in our lives where we are reading the Bible, talking to God continually, which is praying, and pausing throughout the day to give thanks in all circumstances. In many people's experience, meeting with God in the morning before work or the day begins to read the Bible and pray for one's family and relational network is vital and life-changing. And we could use this, they're recommending the study that we've used before, the little booklet, How Is Your Soul, that comes out of the Vineyard Resources, can also help us to learn this new habit. Learning the art of thankfulness will move our lives from that of a grumbler to that of a giver. Daily rhythms like these are worth starting or starting again, and they will empower us for the year. And then the third thing, we need to meet with other Christians consistently in a local church setting to worship, pray, hear teaching about the scriptures, and share the burdens of our lives. This is crucial to our growth and theirs. We just can't grow completely on our own. It is in building our faith with others that we learn from those who are learning to follow Jesus in their unique season of faith and life. Take a risk. Connect yourself deeply with the local church community by giving your time, energy, and resources to serve others. So it's our opportunity that we have to serve one another also. And sometimes, and I'm thinking we've probably all experienced this, as we give, even out of our own season of need, giving time or resources or a commitment to help someone, it ends up helping us. You know, we feel better. We've served someone. We've helped someone. We've lifted them up. We've encouraged them. We've helped them to get through a tough time. And even though you think, well, then we'd be depleted, really at the end of it, we feel better because we've done something that really has helped someone. And that is kind of how we continue to grow, because we involve ourselves in the lives of other people, and we don't try to just be the isolated island that we sometimes can become. And that's how God's love changes us. As we interact, as we get involved, we find ourselves being changed by this love that is poured into us, but then we pour it out into other circumstances. And the more we do that, the more that love is refreshed and the more that love transforms us. And then number three, the last point, why growing in faith will change us. Growing in faith will change us. And I love this third part here in the devotional. It says, walking with God and growing in our relationship with Jesus is the very best way we can assure that this will be our best New Year ever. So whether we've been a Christian for years or a few weeks, these vital steps that we've talked about here this morning will help form a lifetime of delight in Christ. And you know, delight is one of these words we don't hear much these days. We hear problems and things that are difficult and getting worse and you know, all the negative things that happen in the world, and it's easy to focus on that. But I think at the beginning of 2016, if we focus on delight in Christ, so we start there before any of the other stuff pushes in, just say, let's have a year where we delight in Christ, that we establish He's the Lord. He knows what's going on. He knows December 31st as much as He knows January 3rd. And so we can delight in Him even as we are forced to keep our eyes above the waves through circumstances that come. And we maintain our focus as we listen to the news, as we see developments, as the election process continues. I mean, all the things that can distract our hearts, distract our vision. Let's focus on our delight in Christ this year. He's the Lord. He is the Savior. He is the one who answers our prayer. He is the one who's come to give us life. And so at the beginning of this brand new year, if that's where we focus, then world circumstances and even local circumstances, even difficulties in our families and all the other things that come along, don't distract us from the central thing. There is delight in Christ. One of the songs we sing, I may weep, but still my faith rests in you. And so when we're in difficulty, when we're in sorrow, obviously there can be tears, there can be sadness, but it's not because we are hopeless. We're in a difficult circumstance, but we at the same time know that God is going to lead us through and will restore order. The last verse here, at the bottom I've written it out, Hebrews 10, 23 through 25, out of the Message. And he just says, so let's do it. Full of belief, confident that we're presentable inside and out. Let's keep a firm grip on the promises that keep us going. He always keeps His word. Let's see how inventive we can be in encouraging love and helping out, not avoiding worship together as some do, but spurring each other on, especially as we see the big day approaching. So as the writer to the Hebrews was writing this letter to the Jewish believers who were scattered all over the place because of the persecution, he's trying to get them to see, don't give up. It was first century life for especially Jewish believers was really horrible. I mean, it was, I mean, they had to ask themselves, this is better. I mean, I ask you, how is this better? We're being persecuted. We've been driven out. Our families have rejected us, and we're being hunted down. It's terrible. And so this letter was sent to encourage them to say, focus, stay, keep going, keep worshiping together. Don't isolate yourselves, because this is what we believe, and we believe that we have been made right. So I think this is important for us at the beginning of this year. Let's see how inventive we can be in encouraging love and helping out. This is great news at the beginning of this brand new year. And yes, there's all kinds of problems, and yes, we could all sit around and cry forever. But we're going to focus on our delight in Jesus, because he's the one who's come. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He doesn't change. Let's pray together. So, Father, this January 3rd, 2016, we celebrate your presence in our lives. We celebrate the fact that you've come, that your Holy Spirit teaches us and encourages us, is a constant reminder, a constant presence of your love in our lives. And with all the things that we face, those who are represented, the families who are represented in this room, we will face all kinds of things this year, from the greatest to the least great. But in the midst of it, what we can celebrate is that you are the faithful one. You're the one who's called us. You're the one who's kept us. You chose us. We didn't choose you. And so you continue to choose us. And so we bless you for this day, for your sunshine, for the promise of your love, the promise of your faithfulness with us to the very end of the age, and so certainly to the end of 2016. Go before us in all of these things. Keep our hearts focused on you, rich in your word, rich in fellowship with other believers. Help us, Father, to see you and to celebrate you in the smallest of things. And we will bless you, Father. We want to bless you. We want our lives to count for your kingdom. And so we celebrate you in your presence here in this place, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we'd love to pray together if you would like prayer for starting off this year and seems like a bit of a struggle to get to that point, then please come. Let's pray together before you leave. And if you don't have prayer needs, then God bless you as you go and enjoy this beautiful sunshine we've been given.